Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the forum this morning. And we want to wish Rosie a happy birthday today. Happy birthday, Rosie. Hopefully many more to come. Do we have any other announcements this morning? Okay, let's open with prayer. Our dearest Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the scripture. And Lord, we thank you for our ability to study it, to delve into it, to try and discern what your will for us here today and in the heavenlies to come. And we thank you so much for that and the salvation that we know through it. And Lord, we ask that you be with Pete this morning as he gives the lesson and us as we hear it. We pray this all in the name of the head of the body, the Christ Jesus. Amen. Our scripture this morning is out of the book of 2 Corinthians, and we'll be reading chapter 11. It's on page 1743 in your companion Bible. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them, to do you service. And when I was present with you, and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as if it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wheresoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the king of Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands.
Well, it's time for a pop quiz. And this is the Gospel according to Redmond. And this goes back a long ways. In fact, this goes back to 2005. So if you weren't here in 2005, you don't have to take the test. But some of you were here in 2005. And at that point, we had a formula that said D is equal to I to the nth power. And we had another formula that said F is equal to K to the nth power. Does anybody remember what those were? Anybody? It was just a fun thing I made up, but it's true. Doubt is equal to your ignorance in the scripture to the nth power. The less you know about God's word, the greater is your doubt. That was John the Baptist's problem. He said, are you the one I thought you were, or do I look for another? He had doubt at the heart. It wasn't on the periphery. He simply didn't know who God was, who Christ was. Are you the one I thought you were or not? And his doubt was a result of his ignorance with God's word. He was looking for Christ to be a judgment figure. And Christ was coming also as a priest. So doubt is equal to ignorance of the scripture to the nth degree. F is equal to K. You ought to be able to figure this one out. Faith is equal to the knowledge of the word of God to the nth power. The more you know of God's word, the stronger your faith becomes. Anybody get that pop quiz? It wasn't in the scripture. It was just a fun thing. So, I was thinking about that because of our lesson today, which is the Christian's greatest challenge. As a Christian, what is your greatest challenge? Is it to be good or holy or perfect? Sinless? Are you to give your money to help others? Be benevolent? What about preaching or witnessing of the gospel? Is it prayer? Confession? What is your greatest challenge as a Christian? Well, there is one thing, and the Spirit itself helps us to determine our greatest challenge. Everything else hinges on this one thing. So turn in your scriptures to Romans chapter 8 to begin with. Romans chapter 8. And go down to the 26th verse in that 8th chapter where it reads, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This He is, of course, the Holy Spirit. Here we see that we really don't know what is best for us in a lot of ways or how to pray, but the Spirit knows what our needs really are. But do we? He makes intercession for us. He teaches us how to pray. And what is that for, that He makes intercession for us for? What does He teach us? Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, page 1761. And here we begin to see how the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. We look at the prayers of Paul and others after the book of Acts. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saint. This becomes our challenge, a true knowledge of Him. If the Holy Spirit puts this before all things, then it must be at the foundation of Christian faith, knowing Him. It is the threshold of Christian life. Why is this so? Why is your challenge to know Him? Well, the reason is because knowledge of one is the essence of trust. You cannot trust a person that you do not know. On the other hand, when we know a person thoroughly well, we cannot help but trust them. I have no effort. No effort is required in me to trust Rosemary. Why? I know her values. I know her principles. I know her nature. I know her goals. It is then difficult to not trust her. I cannot help but trust her. Why? I know her. Why then do men not trust God? Simple. It's because they do not know Him. That's your challenge, is to know Him. This becomes our greatest challenge. Our trust becomes in proportion to our knowledge of Him, somewhat like the formulas that we had. So, most Christians then, as a result of not knowing Him, have misdirected efforts. Not knowing this principle, most Christians are striving and laboring and looking at themselves and their works, or by struggling in acts of faith to do that which is misdirected, or at the desire of others. Let me give you some examples. Well, go to the convention. That's a good thing if you belong to a church. Oh, you need to go to the convention. Attend revival services or prayer meetings. If you don't do that, you know, you might not be really in the center of God's will. Pledge money. Work on the campaigns. Get out the crowd. All of those things are good things, but they're not within the greatest challenge, and that is to know Him. What is needed is an in-depth knowledge of Him and His purpose and His plan. you're in the book of Ephesians, turn over to the next book, Colossians chapter 1. Two books over, Colossians chapter 1. And in that first chapter of the book of Colossians, look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here we see again, to please God and to walk worthy and to please Him, we must know Him. And some say, well, what, is that all? Just you got, yes, that's it. You need to know Him. What is it that delights Him? What is it that pleases Him? What is it that He loves? What is it that He hates? What is it that He does and has done? What is His wisdom? What is His will? Where is it found? What about His infinite love? Do you understand? His mighty power, His holiness, His righteousness, His truth, His goodness towards us, His mercy, His long-suffering, His gentleness, His care. That's just some of what I listed. You got to understand there's a whole lot more. But you cannot trust a person unless you know Him. Well, how do you get to know Him? I thought God was past finding out, some would say. Well, there are two main words that are used in the Scripture to refer to knowing God. And it's important to grasp them a little bit in your reading. The first one is, I'm trying to think of pronounce it, O-I-D-A, Oida. It means to know without learning or without effort. It refers to what we know intuitively or as a matter of fact, for example, about Christ. History will tell you, you know, that He was a man, that He was crucified. That's Oida, to know without learning or effort. The other word is ginoska, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. These are Hebrew words. Means to get to know by effort or by learning. Now, examples of those, you find them in the same verses sometimes. Turn to John chapter 13 as an example. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Go to verse 7. He's speaking, Christ is speaking to Simon Peter. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter had no intuitive knowledge of what the Lord was doing. That was the word Oneida. "But thou shalt get to know," that's ginosko, he would eventually learn. So you got those two words both used in that verse. Here the Lord declares His knowledge of the Father. Turn to John 8. Back up to John chapter 8, verse 55. And here we find the words, the same words again in those verses. John chapter 8, verse 55. This is Christ speaking. Ye have not known him. He's speaking about, Christ is speaking about the Father. Ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should pray, I know him not. I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his sayings. Here, the word is ginosko. Here the Lord declares his knowledge of the Father, and that those he was addressing not only did not, nor even try to attain the knowledge of him. In 1 John 5:20, page 1877. 1 John 5:20. I'll read it to you. First John chapter 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come. They knew that by Onita. That was a fact. And hath given us an understanding that we may know Ginosko, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So here you see the word used different ways in the same verse. Here the truth is taught that to have an understanding of God, you must Ginosko him. That is the challenge of the Christian. The question remains, how? Well, you guessed it. Only from his word. There alone you find the answer. No man intuitively has the knowledge of him. No minister or preacher can impart this to you unless it is by the Word of God. My thoughts today without the Scripture are worthless, valueless. God has revealed himself in this written Word, and it takes work. The Scripture says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed of his work. The Scriptures of truth, the living Word, the Son of Christ Jesus. It is not a book of mere information or reference. It is given to make known and to know Ginosko, the invisible God. And those who do not take advantage of it make their own gods. They have to fall back on what they think their God is like. Therefore, false gods arise. Gods made with hands. Gods made out of words, stone or gold. Gods made up in their heads. Sensual. Worship then becomes the kind of thing or service they prefer or they feel like. One of the things I've learned is feelings. Feelings make excellent companions, but tyrannical masters. Rather than realizing that God, who is spirit, cannot be worshipped with their feelings or their senses, you cannot worship him with your nose by smelling incense, your ears by hearing music. You read the scripture with your ears, but you can't worship him by the things that you hear by listening to music. Ceremonial efforts are of no value in worshiping him. Praise singing feels good. The hymns that we sing feel good. The beautiful music of Handel's Messiah and all these, they feel good. They make one feel good. But they are not actually worship. I don't care how many hymns you go to church and sing and put your hands in the air and feel, you go home feeling great. You didn't worship him. Other than maybe the fact that you praised him based on what you know. But there again, it comes back to knowledge. A lot of people don't know why they're singing those hymns or those praises. Worship is in spirit and in truth, and it must not be sensual. The Father in John chapter 4, back up to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. You've heard it before. I just want you to see it. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that only comes through the knowledge of him. Otherwise, you are worshiping an unknown God if you do not know him. Well, know what? Well, we listed some of those things. But turn over to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. Page 1778. Paul, speaking in the 10th verse of that chapter, says, that I may know him. By the way, that's gnosko. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Not after his flesh do you know, need to know him. Not merely the historical part or the oida of who Christ is, but the power that he has. Only when we learn that when he, the head of the body, suffered, that all the members of the body suffered as well. When he died, we died. When he arose, we arose. This is the thing that you need to begin to comprehend about him. How the Christian, how you are tied with this power of the universe. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Page 1735. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of, beginning of verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to the wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. These are the kind of things that ye need to know and understand about him. You've got to know him. On the other hand, how foolish is the statement, know yourself? How can you know anything of self by considering your own self? Only when you compare yourself to Christ can we learn how inadequate we really are and how far short we come of being perfect. I'm reminded of the scripture, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's me. It is only when we see ourselves in the light of him that we get to know our ruined condition, how bad I really am. I would be chopped in half if I got what I deserved. But I stand in the presence of the shadow of him, clothed in righteousness, forgiven. When Christ died, he died for the remissions of sins. I hadn't committed any at that point. So what did he do? He died for all sins. He died before I was even born. So not only did he die for the sins of me, present and future and past, you stand clothed in righteousness if you know him. It is only when we see ourselves in the light of him that we can get to know our ruined condition and therefore our need. And thus from heaven comes this challenge. You must get to know him. Otherwise, what? Well, I'll show you. Otherwise, what? Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and this is the result of not knowing him. Romans chapter 1. It's good stuff. This whole book is good stuff. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They don't know him. They're looking at themselves. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up into vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. Does that sound like some things going on today? Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is the condition, an example, this is the condition of the nation of Israel today. We won't go back there, but in Isaiah, Isaiah opens the book of Isaiah with these words: "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider God." They don't know him. And this is confirmed in Luke by Christ in Luke chapter 19, verse 42, as he weeps over Jerusalem. He says, "If thou hadst known," genizko, "but because thou hast known not, the days are coming when thine enemies will cast a trench about thee, and not one stone will be left of this city." And that will yet come. Why? Because the nation of Israel didn't know him. They didn't know their scripture. They missed the fact that he was the Messiah. They crucified him. Their knowledge was not to the nth power, to the case that they recognized their own Messiah. Now let's contrast this with the end of this age that we live in. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, page 1061 in the Companion Bible. Jeremiah chapter 31. And here we see what's going to be different with regard to the nation of Israel and the knowledge of him. Beginning with verse 33. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So at that point, the nation will know him. They will have the knowledge of him. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, we won't go there, but it says, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." So things are going to change at one point in the future, and there's be no excuse at that point. And I want to conclude with Jeremiah chapter 9. If you go back to chapter 9 of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 9. And in that ninth chapter, we'll start at verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You want to know what he delights in? He delights in you knowing him. That's the Christian's greatest challenge. That's the Christian's greatest need. If you know him, you understand his ways, you know what his purpose and his plan is, and how it fits into where we live today, you, as a result, have something that most people do not have. And I think it comes as a result of the hope that you comprehend, and it gives you a peace that passes understanding when you know him. And the rigors of everyday life pass off like water off a duck's back because you know that he is the powerful one and in charge, and ultimately he will be all in all, wherein righteousness rules and sin and death reign no more. Let's pray. Christ Jesus, we pray to your Father for the wonderful things you've done for us. How grateful we are that we can know you, that we know your name, that we know your purpose, we know your plan, we know your love, and we're grateful that you can delight in us if we know you. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.